Good morning, church.
Morning.
Happy New Year. Can I still say that?
Yes.
Yeah, it's not too late, is it? Okay, it's only the 15th of January. We should be able to say this until like June. Yeah, okay. That's fine. I understand that you have looked last week at the very last verses in 2 Corinthians. You've done such a great job. You're well ahead of us in the Romanian congregation. But you've been looking at this idea of stop, start. So stop and look at what's happened in the past. And start looking afresh at what's coming. And what I'd like us to do is, in a sense, carry on this idea of start. And this message is in no way intended to complete Daniel's message from last week, but rather to probably complement it with a different perspective. So I'd like us to look this morning in Psalm 32, and I'd like you to leave your Bibles open. I will not read it all at the beginning, but we will read through it this morning. And this is a message that I preached in the Romanian congregation on the 1st of January. And it's titled, A Good Start. How can you have a good start? Is there things that we can do or that we ought to do for a start to be good? And I know it feels like we've only gone through half of the year, but we haven't. We've only gone through about 15 days. We're still at the beginning of the year, and so many things can still happen for the rest of the year. So many things that we don't think of, we don't expect, we don't know, can still happen. So, because it's a new start of the calendar year, and whenever these things happen, we tend to look back at how the previous year has gone, what we did or what we didn't do throughout the previous year. And, you know, we generally have our New Year's resolutions, or at least we make some decisions going forward of things that we would like to change. And I've greeted you with Happy New Year. Now, if you're very saintly, you'll say, have a blessed New Year, yes? But what does it mean for a year to be happy? What makes a year blessed? Can we say in 2023 that 2022 was a happy year? We greeted ourselves amongst ourselves with a happy new year at the beginning of 2022, didn't we? And yet about 2 months into the year, a war started not very far from here. Would we still say that it was a happy year? Did it meet our expectations of a happy year, of a blessed year? And other things happened. People passed away last year. Would 2022 still be classed as a happy year? We wished it so on the 1st of January last year, didn't we? We wished it to be a blessed year. So what makes it a happy year? What makes it a blessed year? And then the other question is, if it's not a happy year, does it matter how many years you have if they're not happy? Is it worth having many years if they're not happy, if they're not blessed? David is teaching us in this psalm how to live the years of our lives. And I'm in a bit of a strange position here, because there's many of you with gray hairs. You've lived many, many more years than I have. You could be teaching me about how to live a good life, yes. Now, I'll put you at ease. This is not my wisdom. I'm not teaching you from my own experiences. We're looking at David today. We're looking at David. We're trying to get some principles from a very personal circumstance, a very personal situation in his own life where he started afresh. And what he did. So we're gaining this insight from David. And how can we start 2023 with peace in our heart on a blank page in our life? And the model for today's message is going to be different. In the English, I'm not sure if in your version, you'll see that the text is marked by words that say Selah, Selah, Selah. So what we'll do today is we will punctuate our message this morning with moments where we can pray. It'll be a silent, intimate prayer that only ourselves and God will know it was uttered. But it'll also be our corporate prayer. And this is not just so we can try something new because it's a new year. No, this is something to do because what we want to do is we want to go into 2023, but leaving 2022 behind. Possibly, I don't know, for somebody else, leaving many other years behind that you have been dragging along into the new year. And that's important because unresolved past burdens the present and casts a very dark shadow over the future. Unresolved past burdens the present and casts a dark shadow over the future. And David teaches that us today. Look at the first two verses. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. He references here a person who looks back at their past and sees the sins and the transgressions, all the bad things that were done in the past. And we can see here two states of this person, or which this person experiences. And one is that state of burdensome, is that state of guilt, of inner pain, and insincere feelings. It's a sins, you know, transgressions. And it says, in whose spirit there is no deceit, insincere feelings. But then also there is the other state of liberation, of freedom, after all these sins that had been committed are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. So we see a state of happiness here. Yes, happy New Year. What makes a New Year happy? Well, David says, if the sins of the past are forgiven and they remain in the past. Blessed is he, is the English version. Blessed is the one. What makes a blessed New Year? Well, it makes this, David says, if we have the past resolved, all the things in our past are resolved and remain in the past, that will make a blessed New Year. And this psalm, it doesn't say there on the electronic version, but in the English it says that it's a maskil. The short title at the top says it's a maskil. Maskil is a word that means that it's a teaching psalm. It's a teaching psalm. There's wisdom. There's a nuggets of wisdom to be taken from this psalm. It's a liturgical psalm indeed that is being sung and used in the congregational worship, but there's more to it. It's more than just a song. There is wisdom in this song. So what we're trying to do today is we're trying to gain this wisdom. We're looking at what David says and drawing the principles and the wisdom for us. Look at verse 3-5. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. We notice here this burdensome state or feeling that troubles David. And he knows, he admits in these verses that there are in his life secrets which he keeps only for himself. There are deeds in his past he's not ready or willing to bring to light, to bring into common knowledge. See, the problem with secrets is that secrets make you their prisoner. So if you try to keep the lid on a secret, or when somebody comes to you and says, I'll tell you a secret, but you can't tell anyone, you become the secret of the information, the prisoner of the information, or even the prisoner of that person. It's an information, it's a piece of information that we will have to carry with us without being able to free ourselves from it. And David's graphic way in which he expresses what's going on in his own heart and in his own being is that he feels this heat that torments his bones. He says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. In Romanian, it says that my bones were melting. Now, we know that bones don't melt. They don't melt like butter. They don't melt like wax. But David says, it was pressuring me. It was tormenting me so much that I felt like these strong bones in my body were literally melting away. They're wasting away, it says in English. I was groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. He's very aware of his sin, of the things in his past that keep him a prisoner. He's very aware of this. And besides this, he knows that whatever's tormenting him is against God. He's not talking here about a God who is willingly oppressing him. But what the verse is trying to say is, I understand that my sin, my transgression is against a godly standard. It's not against some, you know, human petty standard, but against a godly standard. And for that reason, because I sit against God because of my sins, it feels like God, I feel like I'm oppressed. God's heavy hand is on me, he says in verse 4. The standard, he realizes what the standard against which he stands is God's standard. So then what are we to do in such a situation? What's left for us to do? What can we do when you feel like you've lost your peace? You've lost your ability to remain quiet, to sleep in peace. What do you do when you have that feeling that all you do is wrong? Everything you say is wrong. You know, your attitude is always wrong. What do you do then? Verse 5 says, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. I have made a decision. I've established it is not possible for me to carry on like this anymore. I've made a decision today, here and now, to turn towards God and to seek forgiveness for all my iniquities, for all the sins, for all those dark secrets from past years or last year, maybe. I did not cover up my iniquity, he says. Because he is aware that you can try to cover them up from God, but he knows them anyway. He knows our iniquities and our sins. And he's been trying to cover them up, and notice what was happening in his own heart. He was being tormented. He was in this furnace of his own heart, where he knew he couldn't carry on covering them because he's trying to cover them up in vain. They are known by God anyway. You know, maybe you will have seen this. I've only seen this in films, and probably you will have seen it in films as well. Back in the old days, the inmates, they had this big iron ball chained to their legs so that they couldn't escape, they couldn't run away, or if they did, they couldn't move very quickly. I bring this picture before you because it's so true of all our sins from 2022, or maybe even prior years. We try to drag into 2023 because they're unresolved. And we drag them after us and we can't move. And we can't enjoy a new year. It's not possible for us to say it's been a blessed 2023. Why? Because we've been dragging this secret after us all this year. So that's why I invite you today to bring the sins of the past, the secrets of the past that have been keeping you captive, bring them to God. Say, like David said, I have not covered them up anymore. I'll bring them to light today, God. Be honest with God. It's for your good. It's for our good. Because he says in verse 5, you forgave the guilt of my sin. There's definiteness in David's voice. You forgave. God did something about them. He did not let me drag them even more. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive our sins. There's no question mark about this. There's no doubt. There's no possibility, well, maybe. Let's hope he does, yeah? No, it doesn't work that way. If we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins, because he is faithful and just. So it's an encouragement for us to know that confessed sins are forgiven sins. And when God forgives our sins, a preacher used to say this, he'll throw them into the sea of forgetfulness, and then he'll put a big sign there saying, no fishing allowed. Forgiven sins are forgotten sins. And it's very important that we do the same thing. So like I said, different model of a message today. I'll invite you now to stay before God in a personal prayer, in an intimate prayer, in which look back at 2022. Is there anything that's holding you captive? Are there any secrets that you can't get away from? Are there any sins that have been following you? Have you said maybe some words, or have some words been said to you that still haunt you, or haunt you rather? Bring them before God. So if the guys are helping with some instrumental music, we'll take a couple of minutes and we can all stay before God and be honest and open with God. And let's do that. Thank you. ugly things in there that we've been dragging along from one year into the other, wishing that we would have a happy new year, but living a year similar to the ones before. And if that's the case for anyone here, Lord, I ask that this morning you'll search our hearts. You'll help us to be encouraged by this promise of forgiveness when we confess our sins, because I want people to live a year in which they can be happy with you, alongside you, alongside saints in this church. And we pray this for your name's sake and for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. David goes on to speak in the next two verses, and we will look at this declarative a notion in his worship. Therefore, it says, verse 6, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters arise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. See, after you express forgiveness and repentance for sins, and after you experience forgiveness, then we live to experience something fascinating: liberation from what has been holding us back in the past. We're free. We're free to come before God. And he says, therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you. Because we have experienced forgiveness and liberation, therefore we can pray to God. Prayer then is no longer wailing, but it's a conversation. And this very verse, we see David addressing God directly. He was weeping and wailing about what was going on in his life, how tormented his life was in the first few verses. But then this verse, after he has confessed his sin, after he's experienced forgiveness, he speaks directly to God. We see prayer here being a means of communication with God. He's not trying to cover up anything anymore. He's just bringing himself to God and having a conversation with God. What was broken in his relationship with God has been reestablished. And now the godly man, the godly person, can pray anytime. They can communicate, they can speak with God anytime, because there is nothing to stop this communication anymore. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. It's an open communication with God, open communication. And the God who forgives is the God that we can trust for what's coming, because we have already experienced his forgiveness. Now we can trust him for what's going to happen. Verse 6 says, surely when the mighty waters arise, they will not reach him. It's a powerful image of threatening circumstances or threatening things that do come up in life. These mighty waters. But even these mighty waters have a limit. Even these don't just flood everything. There is a limit set to them, and they cannot go beyond what God allows them to go. He says in verse 6, they will not reach him. Why? Where is he? Where is he that these mighty waters cannot reach him? Why can't these mighty waters reach the position that he's in? Because he says, you are my hiding place. You're my strong tower. I'm being protected in this hiding place, which is not made by myself. I can't say, oh, you know, down that up that mountain, there's that rock, Any mighty water, the water will not reach up that place. That's not what he says. He says, you, God, you are my hiding place. And it's absolutely central that we all understand who is our hiding place. So then the question is, okay, who is your hiding place? What is your hiding place? What is the place where we'll say, I feel safe here? Within the home, within the family, within our years of experience, within our wealth of knowledge, within our career, within our money, within what? What is the hiding place? Where is the place that we can say, I feel safe here? Against any threatening situation, against any threatening circumstance or thing or person in this life, in this world, I feel safe here. What is here? Who is this here? Where do we run to when threatening circumstances arise in our lives? Do we run from here to there, trying to find some safe place? There is a saying in English language, run like a headless chicken. Do you know why headless chicken run that way? Have you seen headless chicken run? You haven't? Well, I have. I have. They run, they've got no head, and they still run, but they can't see where they're running. So they'll bang into all sorts of things, trying to find some sort of safe space. Because the body just reacts to the shock that's happened to their body. So we can run in life in a similar fashion, like a headless chicken, banging our life into all sorts of things, trying to find that safe space. But if you don't know what the safe space is, how will we know where to run? David says it point blank, you are my hiding place. You, God, the God who saved me, I trust that God to be my saving space, my hiding place, my safe position. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. You see, if God becomes our hiding place, our safe space, then we will have reasons to have on our lips songs of deliverance. It's only a few verses back where we see a David who didn't find God as his hiding place. And he wasn't having any songs of deliverance on his lips. He was mourning, he was crying his situation. But then verse 6, verse 7, we see a David who's found a hiding place against any threatening circumstances in his life. He's found that hiding place in God, and he says, you will surround me with songs of deliverance. So I'm going to call you today to reaffirm your trust in God. Or maybe for you, it's improper to say to reaffirm it. Maybe you need to affirm it today. Maybe for the first time. Say, God, you are my hiding place. You are my safe space. You are my place of refuge. I'll say it today for this year. And I'll ask you to pray. And this time around, we'll do it differently. We're not setting the traditions today. Yes, we're just doing different things today. So today, I'll invite you to a prayer in a small group. Make up a group with two or three other people, maximum four people in a group. We'll pray in groups. And in that group, I'm inviting you to say, God, you are my strong tower this year. I affirm today, I declare today that I'll trust in you this year. But I'll also pray for my brother or my sister next to me. Help them to choose you to be their strong tower this year, their hiding place as well. So pray for yourself, affirm, declare that God is indeed the safe space, the hiding place for you in this year that's coming along. But also pray that the person next to you will be able to do the same thing. Yeah? Okay, let's stand up. let's make up these groups, 3-4 people maximum, and pray out loud enough that the people around you in your group will hear your voice. Yes, dear Father, this year we come before you, and we come with the satisfaction and the joyfulness that our sins have been forgiven. And for that reason, we trust even more so in you, that you will carry us through this year. On your mighty and powerful arm, we will count this year. We make you our hiding place. We make you our safe space. And Lord, we don't know what's going to come around this year, but we know who will be there beyond this year. And we trust in you. And today we say that we trust in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we are thankful. Amen. We have just sung a few minutes ago, Shalom, my peace, my strong deliverer. I lift you up, faithful God. And may we remember such words throughout this year. David goes on, verses 8 to 10, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. And we find in these three verses a teaching of divine origin. I, says the Lord, will instruct you and teach you. I will teach you. So we've seen Dave address God directly, and now we're seeing God speaking to David. We're seeing God having something to say to David. So it's such a wonderful blessing. It's such a wonderful thing to know that God is interested in us. We see a God, you know, the Almighty God, who is interested into David enough to speak to David. Such a wonderful thing to know. God is interested in us. But he's not interested in us just like a planetary level. Let's just make sure that planet Earth spins around this year as well. No, one to one. God is interested in you, in me. Not just collectively, but individually as well. He's interested in us. And once this relationship has been restored, sins gone, is in the past, then God brings his input into our lives. And what a fantastic input he brings. Teaching, instruction, revelation, counseling, protection, his presence. He brings all this into his relationship with you and with me. I wonder whether there's any time when God cannot bring these anymore, or when he doesn't bring these anymore into his relationship with us. Well, there is. When sin breaks the relationship. When sin and secrets break the relationship, he can't bring his input anymore. So we lack instruction, we lack revelation from him, guidance, counseling into our life, words of truth and of meaning into our lives. We lack all that. We lack his presence. Look at verse 9. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. See, the believers, we ought to be people who are wiser than animals. We ought to be people who take a will that is of God. These animals, the contrast is made with these animals who have no will. They'll do your will. If you put the bit and bridle in their mouth, they will do your will, because you will direct them in whatever way you want them to go. They have no will. God says, do not be a person without a will, without knowing what's right and what's wrong, without knowing where to go. I will give you instruction. I will show you how. I will show you where. I will bring revelation. I will bring my presence and my protection to you. Don't be like a mule. Don't be like a horse. They need to be moved or brought to you by bit and bridle. But be open to God's will. I will instruct you. Be open to God's will. Be open to his instruction. You'll gain truth. You'll get to know and do God's will then. But we all have in our lives, in this body that we live in, we all have desires and we all have some passions that may become the bit and brittle that lead our lives. You know what the sin does? This time it's enough, just a little bit. Just a little bit of sin is enough today. But in a couple of weeks' time, this little bit of sin will not be enough, will not satisfy anymore. And that sin, just name it, it could be anything. We will want more next month. We will want even more next year. Because our receptors, they get numbed. So we want more and more and more. And what happens when you want more and more and more and more and more and never is enough? You have bitten into that bit and you are being led by the passion in your body, by the desire of your body to sin. You see, are we going to be led by the passions of our sins, biting into that bit in our mouth and being led without any will of our own, following the will of the sin in our lives? Or are we open to God's will? And in such a way, we're not like an animal. We follow a divine will. But we act, we move, we make decisions in the same direction of this will. He wants to guide us. He wants us to walk in his instruction. He wants us to walk in truth, not in bondage of any type of sin. He wants us to walk in purity. He wants us to walk not free, not in the bondage of sin. Verse 10 says, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. So, if we cannot exercise in our lives the will of God because our life is being led by the sin in our life, he says, many are the woes of the wicked. We'll have a woeful life. Will drag along this woeful life. Why? Because we don't follow God's instruction. It's the desires of the body. It's like this horse or this mule, this animal that cannot do its own will. It's at the mercy of the bit and brittle. In the same way, a sinful person is at the mercy of their sins because they'll desire more and more sin to feel something. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What does God say? I will instruct you. I will show you the way. I will teach you in the way that you should go. I'll counsel you. I'll watch over you. The alternative is, okay, well, I'll just walk however I see fit. I'll make the decisions that I see fit. Yes, mule. That's the alternative. Do not, says Solomon, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I wonder how much Solomon knew of his father's torment where he felt like his bones were melting. He says, this will bring nourishment to your bones. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. So I'd like us to pray one more prayer. This time around, I'd like us to pray in our families. Now, if you have your spouse next to you, pray with your spouse. If you're single or widowed, or just pray on your own. If you're young and you hope you'll get married at some point, well, pray for yourself when you get married. But it's a family prayer this time. What I would like us to do is, if you have your spouse next to you, then men, you pray first. If you can put up the verse, please, verse 8, Psalm 32, verse 8. If you can bring up that verse. Men, I want you to pray first. I'll ask us to pray first. And then wives, you pray after that. What do we pray for? I want us to pray that this year we will seek instruction from God. We are open to receive instruction from God. We want to be taught this year. I want us to affirm that we are ready to be taught this year. We want to know the way where we should go. We want counsel, God's counsel, and his loving eye on us, his presence in our families. We as men, as leaders of the family, we want to know how to lead our family. And we ask God's instruction for this. And then alongside this come the wife's prayer in the same vein, in the same direction. So let's all stand, and we will have this prayer. It's a family prayer. So pray with your wife or your husband. But if you can't in this format, pray on your own and ask for yourself these things. The verse will stay on the screen. So if you get lost, you don't know what to ask for, then it's there on the screen for you to remind you of what you need to pray. Dear Lord, please hear the prayers that have been spoken to you by each family or by each person here this morning, and instruct us and show us your way, and have your loving eyes set on us and counsel us and bless our path this year with your presence. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. you may be seated. If we want a happy new year or a blessed new year, then we must remember this prayer and we must utter it again and again throughout this year, either as a married person or as a not married person. We must remember to pray this verse again and again. There's one verse left, verse 11, and then we'll close with this. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Be glad, you righteous. How the psalm starts and how the psalm ends, huh? Yes. You righteous, sing, all you who are upright in heart. See, once the problem of sin is resolved, and once we have affirmed and declared our trust in the Lord, once we have sought and accepted his instruction and his guidance and his counseling into our lives, then we can stay with a free, with a light, with an open heart for jubilant worship. In the midst of the church, we can have jubilant worship. When the heart is light, righteous, it says in verse 11, righteous, then worship flows freely. Worship flows freely. Then you don't have to sing because they sing from the front. You don't have to sing because the song is on the wall. You don't have to sing because everybody else around you sings, and if you don't sing, they'll look at you in a funny way. No. Worship flows freely from a joyful, righteous, light heart, loving heart. But sometimes I see people, both in the morning and in the evening congregation, I see people here standing with a very long face. I love you, Lord. Nobody around you believes you. See, sometimes we don't even sing. We are there at the worship time of the church, and we don't feel like we are ready to worship. And you know, for Romanians, when we have small children, it's easy to hide behind your children. Oh, my child wants his toy. Or she wants her little snack now, so I'm not going to sing. I'll tend to my children. They're crying. I need to take them out to comfort them. So sometimes we just hide behind that because we're not ready to worship. Is it, I wonder, because the heart is not light, the heart isn't right at that time? Would it be because we can't lift our hands in worship because there's these balls of iron chained to our arms that will not let them rise up in worship? So we're like that, or we're like that, or we're like that. We can't worship freely. There's something in our heart that's still not right. You would like to raise your arms in singing, but you can't. You can't. So once all this is sorted, once all this is resolved, worship flows. And it's a jubilant worship. It's joyful worship, where the song is not just on our lips, but the song is on our faces. The songs are in our bodies, where we lift our hands, or when we pray while the church sings. It's jubilant worship. So church, let's stand today before God in sincerity, in worship, in openness, filled with this desire to praise him for everything that he has done in our lives in the years past, and he will do in 2023. So I call you to jubilant worship, and I hope the worship team will not be mad at me for doing this, but I'm going to put a spin to your program. Can we sing again the splendor of the King before we close with the last song? So if we could, the splendor of the King, let's sing this in jubilant with a jubilant heart. Let's sing out to God with no chains on our hands, on our feet, with nothing that will tear down our heart, with nothing that will make our face longer, but with a smile on our face. Jubilant worship. Why? Because we are called to rejoice in the Lord and be glad. The heart is clear. The heart is light. There's nothing there keeping us down. Sing, all you are upright in heart. And we are upright in heart. If you've been honest before God and confessed your sin and brought everything in your past to God, He's forgiven. You're upright in heart. We can sing and sing it joyfully. Yes? I'm not sure you believe it. Yes? Yes, that's it. Let's sing. Let's worship God.
Let's stand together. Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. He's our shelter, our stronghold. Let's remember that as we sing this song.